Yeah, I want you to look again this morning, Revelation chapter number 22, and I want you to notice the emphasis at the very end of the New Testament on the angels of God. Verse 6 says this, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." God sent his angel to show God's servants the plan of God, his plan, to reveal it. You'll notice in verse 16 it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you." And of course, when John saw and heard this angel of God, he reacted as others had done. Look at verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So John, overwhelmed by all of this revelation about his Savior, he literally falls down there at the very feet of the angel, and it is an act of worship. And you know what the angel says about this. Verse 9, "Then he," the angel, "saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now wait a minute. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but what the angel said to John about their commonality was, "I am your fellow servant." He says, "I'm also the fellow servant of your brethren, the Old Testament prophets, and also of everyone else who believes this book," and that includes us. So, past, present, and future, the angels of God are fellow servants in the great work of God's kingdom. And what's significant about that? Here in the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament, is that they are also a dominant presence in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. We're all familiar now with verses like Matthew 1:20 that says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother to Egypt." Angels? Yes. All through the story of Bethlehem, there is the presence and the purpose and the power of the angels of God. "The angel said unto Mary, Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds." That's Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And then it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." I'll say it again, the angel of God were in and around every single aspect of the coming of Christ, which of course is also why you see so much emphasis on angels during this time of year. For those of you who have Christmas trees, you may have placed an angel at the very top of it, perhaps a star. I saw a tree this year that had a New England Patriots little helmet at the top, which of course is pagan. The whole thing's pagan. But it's true for a lot of folks. An angel is the last thing that you placed on your tree and the first thing you'll take off at the end of the season. And yes, as we noted, angels are among the very first things that we see in the New Testament and clearly also the last. The question is why? Why are the angels of God so prominent and so present in the kingdom of God? Why do they suddenly appear at certain moments in human history? Because there's a reason. And that's what I want us to consider carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, you've got mail. You've got mail. You see, the Greek word translated angel is angelon and angelou. It literally means simply messenger. God has always had heavenly couriers, messengers, who from time to time have said to the sons of Adam, essentially, "You've got mail." Father, I pray you'll help us, please, today, to open our minds and our hearts to your precious word. May nothing be between us and you, please. Cast out all distractions, Father. May we be able to focus our hearts and our souls on your word and what the Spirit saith to the church in Jesus' name. Amen. 30 years ago, AOL first introduced its iconic "You've Got Mail" tag. And that was basically how your PC would notify you of some incoming message. Some of you recall in the 90s getting those CD-ROMs in the mail from AOL so that you too could hear, "You've got mail." In 1993, I don't know if you know this, but AOL used 100% of the world's CD manufacturing capacity. 100%, which is crazy because everybody just threw them away without ever opening them up if you got a bunch of them. And they came up with a buddy list, and they used that horrible dial-up sound, as you know. The phone tones were fine, doot, 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 doot. But then it went, I don't know, something like that. Wonder how that sounds on live stream, probably even worse. They had a terrible dial-up, and all the others did as well. But what people loved to hear were the words, "Welcome, you've got mail," or at least to see the icon pop up. They even made a movie about it, and the reason, of course, is that everybody loves a message. 21 million subscribers in their heyday. AOL didn't just die. They were actually sold to Verizon just a few years ago for $4.5 billion. Well, just imagine, beloved, having a dial-up connection to heaven itself. And suddenly when you hear, "You've got mail," you know that God has a message. And he doesn't just have a message. He's actually sent a message, and he has sent his message by way of his own courier. Messengers. Angelos, as the word is, we know them as angels in the Bible. Angels of heaven sent by God to testify. What does verse 16 say? Look at it again. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Well, folks, we are in a church. Jesus sent a messenger. John wrote down the message. What exactly is the testimony of it? There are three things I want us to consider this morning, three lessons. The first one, number one, and it's obvious, is a lesson about worship. Look again at verse 8, would you? "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel." And then again, verse 9, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not." Stop. "For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And then he says those two words, "Worship God." Now wait a minute. Angels are majestic. According to Scripture, angels are powerful, they are beautiful, they are supernatural. I'm not talking about the angel on your shoulder or the little angel in your pocket or the angel on your tree or the angel in It's a Wonderful Life. Real angels don't have to earn their wings. And they are not the reason for the Christmas magic in your Hallmark movie or whatever. In the Bible, angels are staggering. They are awe-inspiring. They are breathtaking. They are creatures that the first words out of their mouth typically are, "Fear not," because anybody who sees them are afraid. I'll give you one example. 2 Kings 19, it says this. It says that one angel in one day smote 185,000 homicidal Assyrians. There's your angel. That's my Hallmark movie, amen? Massacre at Angel Falls. One is greater than 185,000 hardened soldiers. And folks, I say all that to say this. With all that power, with all that grandeur, with all that beauty and glory and wonder, they are still not worthy of worship, and they know it. The entire book of Colossians was written to tell believers in Colossae that angels are not worthy of worship. This angel said it, "Worship God." Now, folks, if we're not supposed to worship angels with all that glory, then why would we ever worship man who's made lower than the angels? "Pastor, there's this preacher on TV, man. He is so amazing. He's awesome. Now, it bothers me that he likes adulation and he doesn't mind the worship of man. But he's awesome." Really? Can I tell you something? Turn away and don't go back. No man is that awesome. Neither is a woman. Neither is a reincarnated child. And let me just say, the same goes for your idolized musician or movie star or professor or politician or athlete. You see, beloved, here is the problem. Man was created by God to worship. You're hardwired. It's inside. It's inherent. It is not an accident that everyone has idols, that every civilization builds temples, and every tribe builds a shrine, and a pyramid or an altar. We are made to worship. Jesus said to worship, however, in truth. But notice that the man who falls down at the feet of this angel, he's not some barbarian, some shallow idolater, not at all. This is the Apostle John. He's just now finishing his fifth book in the New Testament. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that if John can misplace his worship, then for sure we can. For sure we can be distracted from who is worthy of our worship. This angel would have none of it. None of it. And of course this morning God would have none of it as well. Which brings us to every person in this room, because every single person in this room was created to worship God and God alone. And let me say, anyone in this room who is not right now, currently, worshiping God, I mean the God of this book, as much as anything else that can be said, you are missing the love, the purpose, the fulfillment, the peace, the joy, and the wisdom that only comes by giving Christ all your heart. We are not made to fall down before anyone, including and especially the mirror. We are not called to worship anyone except the one who bought our redemption with his own blood. You've got mail from heaven, yes. And the message from God's angel is two words. Worship God. I saw Natalie. There she is. Hi, Natalie. God bless you. It was a blessing this week to see Natalie. Sean had told me she was in town. She's one of our bus kids back in the old days on Center Street years ago. She got saved, grew in the Lord. She helped us in VBS, Sunday school, everything. And then she went on to Florida State, graduated, moved away. And of course, anytime one of our bus kids moves away, you pray, you hope they'll find a good fellowship of people to worship with. And when Sean said she was visiting in town, it wasn't just good to see her. It was great to see her continuing to serve the Lord and now in a great church in Tampa. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And for all of the multitudes of reasons why that is so, can I tell you the greatest is simply that the Lord Jesus alone is worthy of her worship and your worship. Christ is the home for your soul. And the angel is a reminder of this great lesson about worship and who your heart is devoted to. Number two, it's also a lesson. They are a lesson in waiting. Look again at verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things, here it is, which must shortly be done. They're not done yet. They'll soon be done. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now hear me carefully. It is intriguing to me how whenever angels appear to the sons of Adam with a message from heaven, almost always it is an announcement that they have been waiting and waiting for centuries sometimes in order to proclaim. Gabriel is the press secretary of heaven. And on five different occasions, he was sent specifically with a message from God. Remember them? He came to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, and his message was, he's near, speaking of Christ, he's near. He came to Mary, and he said, he's God. He came to the shepherds, and he said, he's here. He came to the women at the tomb, and he said, he's alive. And then he came to the disciples at the ascension and he said he's coming back. And you know something? All of these are messages and announcements that the angels waited to give with anticipation. You say, Pastor, really? Anticipation? Look, if you don't think that they were joyous when all that waiting was over, just remember what it says in Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angel Gabriel a multitude of the heavenly host. And they were praising God, saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The next verse says this. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away back into heaven. Now, wait a minute, what? They're gone away back into heaven. To do what? To worship and to wait again. To serve God and to wait for the next big announcement. They waited hundreds, even thousands of years for the first ones, and it won't be long, and they're about to come down and make their last ones as well. Beloved, listen. This is the last Sunday of the year. And next Sunday will be 2020. 2020, it's hard to imagine. And one thing we know the new year holds, even for the angels, and ought to hold for us, is anticipation. Patient waiting. I'll remind you what our own Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, of that day and that hour, talking about when he returns. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. The angels don't know when they're going to say, you've got mail. They only know it's coming, and it's coming sooner than it was before. That's why. Jesus followed that same admonition with the words, watch therefore. He said, occupy till I come, which means this. It means you wait, but you wait in faith and hope and joy and labor. This isn't supposed to be like waiting for the end of for a root canal at the next week or the end of something. No, we are waiting for the beginning far more than we're waiting for the ending. A couple nights ago, Thursday night late into Friday morning, I had that feeling, you know, stomach virus or something. You just know that you're going to get worse and you're going to throw up. Can I say that in the pulpit? Is that rude? I don't know. Toss your cookies, okay, whatever, euphemism. Someone said, Pastor, don't take meds. It just masks all of your symptoms. And I'm like, that's what I want to do, really, is mask these terrible symptoms. So I'm there, and I'm miserable, and I did something that I've never done before. I knew it was coming. I don't know when. I prepared for it. 1 a.m., I put a towel down for my knees. I'd never done that before. I opened up all the appropriate doors. I turned on a light, and then I laid back down, and I waited. And you know what? That's not fun waiting. I saw zero angels Friday night. It's the worst kind of waiting. But Pastor, weren't you glad when it was over? Yeah, but you know, as believers, we're not just waiting for something to be over. Maybe you are. But I'm not just waiting for something to be over, and then I'm in misery until then. We're waiting for something to begin. Eternity. And it's all worship until then. It wasn't the execution that Paul looked forward to. It was the coronation. Friday afternoon, I was feeling a little better, and I wanted to make a visit with Jason's grandpa. We've been praying for him for many, many years. And so I walked into St. Mary's, and when I walked in, I've been there many times since 2 years ago, but this time when I walked in past the coffee shop, it really hit me. All those familiar smells and sights. Spending weeks walking those corridors. And we basically knew every single tile on the floor. And all of those memories flooding my mind, waiting for the news of this test. Waiting for that test, this result, that result. And you know, I just stood there, looking down that long corridor that I had walked so many, many, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, and the boys and Crystal. I just stood there and I took time and I paused and I just gave thanks to God for eternal life and His grace and His promises and for the fact that we as Christians, we're not waiting for bad news from heaven. We're waiting for good news. And that in fact, we have the good news. We are simply waiting for the inevitable completion of that good news. And it leads us to the last truth. There is a lesson of worship. He deserves your heart. All through this book of Revelation, it says that in the final analysis, after everything is finished and done, and we know the whole truth about everything, about every sickness, every injustice, every war, every disease, when it's all finished, they all say, "Thou art worthy." He is worthy. He is worthy of your heart and your mind and your soul and your worship. And the angels of God who have glory and grandeur would say, "Do not bow before me, worship God." It is a lesson of waiting, but number three, you'll notice it's also, they are a lesson of witnessing. Look at verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Now, wait a minute. If angels are messengers, right? That's what the word means. Then why does the angel use this word in the next verse? What is it? Verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. Don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant. I'm also the fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets. I'm also the fellow servant of all those who keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Now hold it. If angels are messengers, and we are fellow servants with the angels, then what does that make us? Beloved, it makes us fellow messengers. Already we know we're fellow worshipers. And of course, the Bible says anytime the message of the gospel leads one soul down here, when one sinner, Jesus said this, when one sinner repents down here, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels up there. What happens down here affects heaven up there. Because angels are fellow servants. Jesus said there's rejoicing in their presence and as fellow servants of the Most High God. I want to remind all of us in this room this morning that we have a calling. You may remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1 after Jesus told the disciples to take the gospel into the whole world, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts, Jesus said. This is the resurrected Christ. He's about to ascend back into heaven. And what does he say to them? He says, ye disciples, ye shall be witnesses of me. And then he ascended out of their sight. And they're standing there. And the Bible says they're gazing. He's gone, but they're still staring at the place in the heavens, in the sky, where he disappeared into glory. And so the angel comes down, and the angel says in Acts 1:11, the angels, "Men of Galilee." Men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? What did Jesus just say to you? You're gazing into heaven, that's where we're going, but this out there is where you're going because you're going as witnesses and remain witnesses unto him until you've got mail, until you get another message. In other words, the angels were saying, it's your turn. It's your turn. It's our turn to deliver the mail. Your life and your lips is a message of the one who saved and redeemed your soul. Witnessing, worshiping, and waiting. Until that angel said there, until this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. That's a promise. In other words, they saw him go into the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. Let me say this and we're done. Someone said at the end of next year is the end of the first decade of the new millennium. And again, it's just hard to believe. It's hard to wrap your minds around. And yes, it's just a number on a calendar, so to speak. But it is also a reminder that time marches on. But this time that marches on is always to and in the great program of God. And the angels of God, by their very existence and by their coming to this planet, they tell us that this program of God is real, it is glorious, and it is right on schedule. And this would be my admonition to us at Beacon Baptist and to every visitor in this room and to myself as well. My admonition is this. Do not go into this new year. Don't leave one year and don't leave this new year that will be the end of the first decade of this millennium without your worship of God, without knowing who you belong to, who saved you, and who is worthy of every single moment of this coming year. This very well may be the year that there is a trump. This may be the year that the angels are mobilized and the Lord Jesus comes to take his own back. And two questions would arise from that reality. If you're saved, are you serving him? Are you a witness? He was clear. Jesus said before he ascended, witnesses, go out, be my, are you? Are you worshiping him? And then number two, are you one of his? Have you taken the testimony, the witness of those and these apostles and others who have gone out and someone who knocked on my door and gave me the gospel when I was 12 years old and received Jesus Christ as Savior? Because one of these days it will be too late. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful, as always, for your presence, for your promises, for this book, your word that never changes. We are thankful, Father, for the church, the assembly of your people that you gave in your great wisdom. And we are thankful, Father, for the purpose you have called us for, everybody in this room, this great fulfilling, a purpose of worship and serving you. May those in this room who haven't found it, who are not following it, Lord, may they do so this coming year as never before. We commit it to you. We ask for your help in every way. We pray, God, that you'll be pleased by what's said and done and glorified by the witness of your people. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.